Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter number 1. I encourage you to be back tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll be having our evening service tonight. We hope to finish up our messages we've been preaching on Sunday night, having to do with the four horsemen on the horizon. And tonight we'll be talking about the fourth horseman, and that horseman there, the pale horse rider. And my friend, I do believe that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And it'd be good for us to understand what are the things going to befall, I believe, just in the short while in the future. So you come tonight and be with us at 6 o'clock, and we'll be preaching a message on prophecy tonight. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, in Revelation chapter number 1, if you could stand with me, please, we'll do that out of reference to the Word of God. Revelation chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9, John says, And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philippi, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and behold, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were as white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning. Lord God, we just right now bind the forces of hell and the Satan, the demonic powers that would want to try to interrupt. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning that we would center our hearts and our minds upon the Word of God. And as we've read this passage about John, Lord, I pray that it might be applied to our lives. That, Lord, as we perhaps going through difficult times, trials and valleys and hard experiences, Lord, I pray this morning it might speak to every heart that is here today, encourage us in the Word of God, and all that is done, and we'll give you the glory, the praise, the honor, for you are worthy of all of that. Lord, we just pray that you'd have your precious will now in these few minutes we have together, for we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Revelation chapter 1. John, the beloved apostle here, is writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He is now exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible tells us here why. For the word of God and for the testimony's sake. John is at the lowest point in all of his life. He is discouraged. He's down. Things have not been going very well for him. John now is on this Isle of Patmos, not because of his own choosing. It's not a vacation. But John is on this Isle of Patmos because he is now a prisoner of the Empire of Rome. Now, to understand what is happening in John's life, we need to retrace his steps. We need to kind of go all the way back to the very beginning. We find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 4, in verse number 21, we have the beginning of John's Christian life. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21, the Bible records that one day as John and his brother James were mending the nets, they were fishermen by trade, and their father Zebedee, they were working on the nets. I don't know if they had already completed their fishing trip, if they were getting ready to go. But as they were working on their nets, all of a sudden a stranger of Galilee came passing by. There were some other men by the name of Peter and Andrew. They were also working on their nets. And when Jesus walked by them, he looked at them and said, "If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately Andrew and Peter dropped what they were doing and followed Jesus. I don't know how much distance there was between Peter and Andrew and James and John, but I would think it'd be a fairly close proximity. Here these all were fishermen. And James and John were working and mending their nets, and their father Zebedee, this was their business, this was their livelihood, this was their life. And Jesus walked by. And he gave the same command to them, "If you'll follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible said immediately they left their ships and their nets and they followed Jesus. The year is about 28 A.D. John is in his mid-20s. And John begins to follow Jesus and begins to listen and his teaching. And that day was a day that John would never forget. For that day, he met the Master. That was a day in John's life that he could always look back to and say, "That was the day that I met Jesus." I wonder about you today. Is there a day in your life that you could look to say, "There was a day in my life that I met the Master"? There was a day, maybe it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or maybe just like this week in revival meeting on Thursday night, there was a young girl that was there with her grandmother. And at the end of the service, she came forward to the grandmother weeping and crying and said, "I've been praying for this girl for years." And that Thursday night, this past Thursday night, that young lady gave her life to Christ. In that same meeting, an older lady sat on this side and she came forward. She gave her life to Christ. That'll be a day you'll never forget. How many of you remember the day that Jesus came into your life? Say amen. What a day, glorious day that will be. And John began to follow Jesus. He began to listen to his teachings and he began to follow. And the Bible says that John, in the Gospel of John, John never refers to himself as John, but he refers to himself as the disciple in whom Jesus loved. John had a very close relationship with Christ. The Bible says that at times that John leaned upon Jesus' bosom. There were times that there was an intimate fellowship, an intimate closeness. John heard Jesus preach. John heard him teach. And then there were times that John followed him where other people did not. Where you find that there were instances, the Bible records, that only Peter, James, and John, those three, went with Jesus into certain places. But now John became a follower of Jesus Christ, and John began to listen. And John began to preach, and in fact, John became an elder at the church at Jerusalem. Somewhere between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., John served the Lord at the church of Jerusalem. It was only 14 years after that encounter with Jesus that his brother James would be the first Christian to suffer death at the hands of evil men. His brother became the first Christian martyr. And then as time progressed on, in 33 A.D., Jesus was crucified. And then he was buried and arose and ascended back to heaven. But John kept preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John continued to work for the Lord there in Jerusalem and up until 70 A.D. And in 70 A.D., there was a revolt that had happened. The Jewish people had gotten tired of the Empire of Rome, and they tried to overthrow Rome, and so Rome came down in all of their fury and all of their power to crush this revolt. John was in Jerusalem at that time. When the persecution started, they started killing Christians and hunting them down. And Christians and Jews alike began to flee. They began to run. Some began to hide. Some were in prison. Some were taken over to the arena and made sport. They were thrown out in the front of live animals and they were slain. The Romans would sit in the grandstand and that was their entertainment, to watch Christians die in the arena. In 70 A.D., though, John, he flees Jerusalem. And John, my friend, ends up in Ephesus. And John continues to preach. And during this time, it's a troublesome time. John is serving the Lord. here in Ephesus, and for 25 years, he's worshiping Christ. He's serving the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing all that he can do. At the same time, his people have been suffering. In AD 81, one of the most cruel emperors that ever sat upon the throne of Rome came into power. John now is in Ephesus, but in AD 81, the emperor Domitian came into power, and the way that he got there was that he poisoned his brethren and he killed off some of the other people, some of the Roman senators, in order to get into power, and he sits upon the throne of Rome, and he is one of the most wicked, most ungodly men that has ever walked on the face of the earth. He made Christians sport many times as I read different articles about the persecution. Oftentimes they would take Christians and dip them in oil and tie them up to a stake and light them so that when they'd had a party at nighttime, they would be the luminaries. They would take them, and according to the book of Hebrews, many of them, they would take an animal and they would skin the animal and put the Christian inside that animal and sew them back up and put them out in the arena, and so the wild beast would pounce upon this and rip them open. They would take babies and throw them up in the air and catch them on the ends of spears, all because that they were serving Jesus Christ. And Domitian, when he came into power, he unleashed one of the most horrible persecutions they had ever seen on the face of this earth against the church. Christians were brought before magistrates in that day, and they were examined, and they were said that they would ask them a question. You can renounce Jesus Christ, or either if you don't renounce him, we'll kill you. And so for some, they would renounce their faith in Jesus, and immediately they would be killed. And for those that did not renounce their faith, they would be killed. So it was a no-win situation. And my friend, during this time, it is a horrible time. It is a time that the Christians are going through. It's a time that there was these people that were trying their best to stamp out the church and stamp out Christianity. And this Emperor Domitian reigns upon the throne for 15 years. And during that 15-year span, the year now has become 95 A.D. John the Beloved is no longer a man in his 20s. He is now in his 90s. He's about 90 to 92 years of age. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus. Domitian, though, he orders John to be brought before him. They bring that aged preacher to stand in front of the emperor. The emperor pronounces his death sentence. John is to be taken out, and he is to be cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. You see, up until that time, there had been many others that had been killed for Christ. In fact, during that time of his reign, Nicodemus in John chapter number 3 was killed during that reign of Domitian. Also, Timothy was killed during the reign of this emperor. And so as John is brought before him and the death sentence is passed, they go out and the soldiers take this aged 90, 92-year-old man and they heat this cauldron of burning, boiling oil and they take him and they dip him in the boiling oil. But to their shock and amazement, the oil does him no harm. You say, preacher, this is a fairy tale. No, sir, it is not a fairy tale. It is truth. It is real. The emperor then, he becomes angered and he becomes afraid of John. And so what he does is that he says, okay, if we can't kill him, we're going to put him out on the Isle of Patmos. There is a penal colony. There is a prison colony. We're going to send this aged 90-some-year-old preacher out there and he's going to die on that island. So they do. On the Isle of Patmos, the name Patmos simply means my killing. It's a rocky, barren, desolate island. Nothing from that word Patmos, we understand nothing grew on the island. There was no vegetation. There was no plant life. It was literally just a rock out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, 30 miles in circumference, just a small area, but there was a mine on the island. And the Roman government had the prisoners to work the mine. And here John, at 90 to 92 years of age, is brought over to this island. He is now condemned to spend the rest of his life on a rocky, barren, desolate island. Picture John now. He's discouraged. Words cannot describe what kind of state that he is going in. I believe he begins to think about all that he has seen, all that he has heard. Jerusalem is now destroyed. In 70 AD, when the Romans came in, they ripped up all the land. They took the fertile pasture land and plowed it up and threw salt on it so nothing would grow. The Romans went through and 985 Jewish towns and villages were ransacked and people killed. During this time, it was a cruel persecution. Things didn't look good for God's people. Things did not look good for the promises of God. Things did not look good for the church, because even in that day when John wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, those epistles, the false doctrine had crept into the church and the compromise had crept into the church, and John was concerned about that, so the church was not looking good. And John is now brought over to this island, away from his people, away from his church, away from other Christians. Can you imagine what that man may have felt? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be by yourself, exiled to this rocky island, no family, no friends, nobody to talk to? And there, I would imagine, these cruel prison guards began to taunt him. Where's your God now? Where's the God what you talked about? Where's that Jesus love you talked about? And I could only imagine, at age 90 to 92, being forced to work in a mine. And John is at the lowest point in his life. Discouraged. Thinking about what all has happened. Thinking about what has transpired and what has brought him here. And he probably figures, I'm going to die. Here I am in my 90s. This will probably be the last place. Nobody will ever recognize me. Nobody will ever come to my funeral. I'm here all alone. Jesus, where are you? But then, notice if you would, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, Jesus shows up. Look what the Bible said there in verse number 10. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Here it was on a Sunday, the Lord's day. May I say to you, my friend, that the best place that you can find help is in the house of God. The best place that you could be on a Sunday is in the house of God, because, my friend, it's here that you'll find strength for the week. It's here that you'll find hope. It's here that you'll find encouragement to face tomorrow. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day in verse number 10. Now notice something. God showed up here, and God taught John three things in these verses I want to tell you about this morning. Number one, notice John felt the Spirit of the Lord. Look in verse 10. For the Bible says in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And beloved, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, even though he was also in adversity, even though he was in hard times, even though it looked like nobody knew his name. John said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's day. Beloved, this morning, the Spirit produces joy in the midst of trouble. The Holy Ghost of God produces joy in the midst of sorrow. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty you're facing, without the Holy Spirit of God, you'll not make it through. You might have the best of friends, you might have the best of family, but you need the Spirit of God to face tomorrow. Without that, my friend, you have nothing. And John says that the Spirit of God here, I felt His Spirit, and that Spirit gives us power to continue to serve Jesus. The Spirit of God gives us power to say, I can face tomorrow regardless of my adversity, regardless of my sickness, regardless of the trials that come into my life. I can face tomorrow because the Spirit of God lives within inside of me. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God. You need the Holy Ghost of God in your life. Paul said this, don't be drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Paul could write to those people over in Ephesus and say, listen, don't be drunk with wine wherein is in excess, But he said, what you need to be done is to be filled with the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? I mean, there needs to be a filling of the Spirit of God in your life. You need to crave that God would fill you, God would use you, that God would open the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing. He would unctionize you. My friend, we need the Holy Spirit of God in our lives today. If we're going to accomplish anything for God, if we're going to live for Jesus, we've got to have the Holy Spirit of God. That first Sunday in which Jesus arose and he appeared to his disciples in the upper room, there was one that was missing. His name was Thomas. And when Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room on that first Sunday night, he did three things for them. First of all, he passed through there and he said, listen, it is I. You can touch my hands. You can see the prints of the nails in my hands. I am he. I'm not just a spirit. He said, look here. You can touch me. And they saw the presence of Jesus. And then it calmed their fears. This life is full of troubles and trials and fear. The Bible said in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. I believe we're living in such a day today that people are afraid. Somebody sitting here this morning, you're afraid to go to the doctor. You're afraid what they might say. You're afraid of your aging parents, what you're going to end up having to do. You've got fear wrapped up. You're afraid that tomorrow you might walk into work and have a peach slip waiting on you. And fear has wrapped your heart and wrapped you up. And you're afraid to face tomorrow. But with the Spirit of God, he can give you hope. He can give you peace. He can give you power to face another day. And that first Sunday night, Thomas missed that. He missed the presence of Jesus. He missed the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He missed the peace of God. And Jesus said in them that first Sunday night, peace I leave with you. This world is a world full of trouble. You turn your newspaper, pick up your newspaper, turn your TV on. It's a world filled of trouble and trials. It's a world filled, my friend, where people are shooting and killing one another. Every day you turn the news on and somebody else is murdered another human being. And this world is full of troubles and trials. We need the peace of God that passes all understanding. It'll keep our hearts and our minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here John is on this Isle of Patmos and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know the majority of Christians, they are trying to live a Christian life without any power. You might have good intentions. You might sit in your automobile out there and you see that hand go all the way over to E and you say, I've got good intentions. We're going to make it to Siler City. We're going to make it down to Ashburn and put some gas in the car. But on your way, you run out of fuel. You had all the good intentions, but you had no power. You might go outside and one of these cold mornings, you got all the good intentions of going to work. You get in there and you turn the key and all you hear is a click. You had good intentions, but you didn't have any power, no battery. And my friend, in a Christian life, we can have good intentions. We can say, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to renounce sin. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to resist the devil. But unless you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you and giving you the power to do that, my friend, you'll fail every time. We need the Spirit of God in our lives. Second of all, notice something about John. Verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 1. John felt the touch of Jesus. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I believe John, when he saw Jesus that day and he fell down in fear and trembling. But then Jesus walks over and he puts his hand upon him. And he touches John. It was not the first time that John had felt his touch. Matthew chapter 17, verse 7 says that there was a day when Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John up to the top of Mount Transfiguration. And when they got to the top of the mountain, all of a sudden Jesus was transfigured before them. There was his raiment began to glow like as a light, and his face began to shine. And these three men fell down afraid. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks over and places his hand upon John, and he places his hand upon the disciples and says, don't be afraid, it is I. John had felt his touch on top of Mount Transfiguration. And I believe here, when he is over in the Isle of Patmos and everything looks like it's going wrong, it looks like the church is declining, it looks like the Christians are being persecuted, it looks like his friends have died, it looks like everything is broken loose, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus lays his hand upon John. And I believe John says, I remember that touch. I remember the day back yonder years ago when on Mount Transfiguration I felt the same touch of God. I felt him lay his hands upon me. And John said, I remember that day. Beloved, may I say to you, when you go through the darkest valley of your life, when you figure that the sun ain't never going to shine again, when it looks like you're never going to get out of this place, it looks like the mountain is so big and the waves are so strong and the wind is so boisterous, it looks like nothing is going to help you, remember the day when Jesus touched you. Remember the day that you met the Master. Remember the day that Jesus came into your life. He's never left you. He'll never leave you. When you're in the lowest valley of your life, remember the mountain. When you're struggling along, remember that mountaintop experience. I've been saved for over 40-some years. There have been mountains that I can look back to. There are times that I can look back to in my life, and I felt the presence and the breath of God. But also over these last 40-some years, there's been some valley experiences. There's been some times that you wondered whether the sun would ever shine again. You wondered if you had a friend in the world. You wondered if everybody had turned against you. But my friend, in the darkest and the loneliest and the desolate hours, when you're in the deepest valley of this life, remember the mountain. Remember the day that Jesus touched you. Remember those times. And thank God he'll give you the grace to see tomorrow. He'll give you the power to go another day. Remember the mountain experience when you're in the lowest valley. But then also notice something here. In Revelation chapter number 1, John was reminded of the power that Jesus has. For look what Jesus said in verse number 11. I am the Alpha, the Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. That's everything from A to Z and everything in between. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He said, I'm the beginning and the last. And he went on to say there, look what he says. In verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. John needed to be reminded of whom he was serving. He needed to be reminded of who was still in control. The Roman government thought they were in control. They thought they had him chained. They thought they had him bound. They thought they had him in the place they wanted him, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But John was reminded that Jesus said, hey, John, remember this. I am he that was dead, and I'm alive, and I've got the keys of death and of hell and of the grave. John, remember this. I'm still in control. And my friend, regardless of what comes into your life, God is still in control. Regardless of what happens in this world, God is still in control. He's reminding John here that, listen, Rome may think that they're in control. Rome may think they have authority. But John, let me remind you, I'm he that was dead, and I'm alive now. And John, there's some things I want to show you. John, I'm going to show you the future. I'm going to show you, John, that one day the devil's going to be bound and cast into a dungeon. John, I'm going to show you that one day the plagues of God are going to come down upon this earth. John, I'm going to show you one day that the emperor that sits upon the throne of Rome, he's going to become my subject one of these days. He's not in control. I am. John, I'm going to show you your future home. I'm going to let you have a glimpse of what is coming. I'm going to let you see the future, John. Right here on this rocky, barren, desolate island where everybody thinks that they have shut you out. John, I got good news for you. It's not over till I say it's over. And thank God, John began to write the things found in the book of Revelation the things that are to come. And thank God there is a better day coming. Oh, listen, my friend, if you've put your hope and trust in this world, I got good news for you. Jesus can conquer every fear. Jesus can conquer every doubt. Jesus is still in control, and God is still running things today. He has not lost a minute's sleep. He's not up in heaven twiddling his thumb, worried about what the president, worried about what the Congress is going to do. God is still in control. John needs to be reminded of that. Beloved, you'll think that there are times that the enemy is winning. But God took something negative and turned it into a positive. There'll be times that you think God is nowhere to be found. But rest assured, God's not finished with you just yet. I want you to see something in closing here. God always has the final say-so. The year is 95 A.D. John is on the Isle of Patmos. Banished out there, probably he figures, I'm going to spend the rest of my life out here. But one year later, and this is where my imagination kicks in. I believe I see a boat coming from the mainland as it docks on the shore. Out steps out of that boat a Roman soldier, and he has papers in his hand. He goes up to the prison, asks for the warden. Warden, I have papers here for one John the Apostle. They summon John. He probably comes fear and trembling. He is in his mid-90s now. He probably figures they're going to go ahead and execute him. And that Roman soldier looks at him and says, John, I have news for you. The emperor's dead. At age 44, Domitian was assassinated by his own people. He was that cruel of a man that his own people killed him. And John, I've got your papers here for your release. You're a free man. And I'm here to take you back home. And John makes his way back into Ephesus. And John spends the rest of his life in Ephesus at the church that he pastored. And John dies at over 100 years of age, the only apostle to die of natural causes. Everyone else had been martyred for the cause of Christ. And in your darkest hour, remember this, God is not finished with you. When you're going through that dark, lonesome valley that you think you're trudging through, God's not done with you yet. And the day that He's done with you, guess what? He's going to call us home. But until that day comes, we need to serve Him. We may say, I may not understand tomorrow. I may not understand this valley I'm in. I don't understand this island of barrenness and rockiness and desolation. But one thing I know, God is still on the throne. He's still running things. He's still in control. And listen, I may not understand it all, but I will one day, by and by. The things that come into your life and my life, don't forget that God is still in control.